I appreciate very much the opportunity to speak to you again. I tried to exert my influence over some of the brethren that they would have another brother to preach this afternoon, but my influence, I found out, wasn't much. And I hope that you'll pray for me, because I assure you that I'm not going to keep you long this afternoon. I have a radio program from Dublin, Georgia, every Sunday morning at 9:30. And I usually preach about 45 to 50 minutes in a regular service, sometime like that. And my little boy asked me one day, he said, "Daddy, how come you can preach 25 minutes on the radio, and if we go to church, it takes you 50 minutes to preach?" And I said, "Well, son," I said, "no, that's just the way it is." I said, I've got more time to preach in the morning to a congregation I have on the radio. And I said, "I've got 25 minutes on the radio and about 50 minutes at church." I said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to thank radio more often." So this evening, I'm going to thank radio. Is that okay? I'm going to thank radio. So about the next 25 minutes. But if I see one of you nod, I'm going to add 20 more minutes. So you better stay awake, man. Because it's not only just a hard time to preach, it's a hard time to listen. And I want you to listen to me. And I promise you that that I won't keep you long. I got the wrong Bible. I got George's Bible when I got up, and I had to change because his don't preach like mine. And I've got to have mine if I do very much preaching. So I hope that you'll pray for me. I appreciate very much the beautiful prayers that have been prayed and the blessing of being here with you. I want to talk to you this afternoon primarily on a verse of scripture that I'll begin with in Luke chapter 22 and beginning with verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And somebody says, "Well, now, Brother Rick, I like red writing." Well, here's some of it right here. Some red writing. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I appreciate the prayers that have been offered, the beautiful words that have been used, and our petitions that have gone up before the Lord. And I need your prayers, and I trust that you may need mine and the prayers of others. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. But wouldn't it be wonderful to know that Jesus was praying for you? And that's just exactly what Jesus told Simon Peter here. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you, Simon, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let me say here that I believe in the work of regeneration, the new birth, and I believe those terms are speaking of the same things most of the time. Now, I recognize when Jesus talked to some of his disciples when he said, "Ye that have followed me in the regeneration shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." I recognize that the term regeneration there means the new order that was to come. But when he talks about the washing of regeneration, I believe he's talking about the cleansing effect. Amen. The cleansing effect that the new birth gives us, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. I believe that that is a direct work upon the heart and the soul of the individual. That's what our people believe. That it is not a progressive work, that it does not come by repentance, faith, belief, and several other progressive steps, then progressively we come to the end of our regeneration, and the end result of all of that progressive work is the new birth or the cleansing effect of the regeneration. Now, we don't believe that, but we believe that by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the Lord does a work on the heart and the soul of the individual, and that this earthen vessel is that object and subject of salvation. Now, y'all will have that, won't you? We believe that. That's what we believe about. Now, there is another term that sometimes is used to say that the new birth is brought and is called a conversion. Well, I want to tell you, I believe there is a difference in the new birth and a conversion. Amen. Now, I've been converted a lot of times. I believe things today. I've been converted from positions that I took years ago and maybe changed my position, and I've been converted from that because I've been educated, learned a little more, and I'm not ashamed to tell you I've changed my position on numbers of things. And I've been converted to that. But I've been converted a lot of times, but I want to tell you one thing. If I've ever been born again or regenerated, it's been one time. One time, never have to be done again. Lady told me one time, she said, "Brother Ricky, I was a primitive Baptist before I got converted." And I said, "Sister, you didn't get converted, you got bewitched." You know, the Galatian brethren have that, you know. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" They got bewitched. Remember this, that conversion is always from error to truth. Never the other way around. Conversion is always from error to truth. The Bible tells us in Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord, that rule of that principle. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul or the individual. The Bible tells us in Psalms 51:12, David speaks, and he says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Now, David didn't say, "My salvation, restore unto thee the joy, me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The Bible tells me in James chapter 5 and verse 20, it said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of the way has saved a soul from death, and hid a multitude of sins." You know, the Bible tells us by the wise man Solomon, he says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death. So oftentimes I remember in my lifetime when I've gone down and thinking I had the right position at the right time in the right way with the right people, and come to find out it's the wrong people, the wrong way, the wrong time, and everything else. And I had to be converted to the fact that there was something better than what I had. I baptized a young lady several years ago, and she came to the church, and she said, "Brother Ricky," said, "used to what you preached didn't make sense. Now nothing else don't make sense." But you know, she got converted. She was a child of God all the time, already had a work of the Holy Spirit, but she had become converted from error to truth. Well, here, Jesus was telling this man, the apostle Peter, he said, "Peter," he said, "Satan had desired that he may sift thee as wheat." Do you know what Satan used Peter in many ways? But the Lord understood Peter better than Peter understood Peter. And he said, "I'm going to pray for you, Simon." And here you see a picture of the man Simon and the apostle Peter. Now, there's two of them here. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee may sift thee as wheat, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said, "Lord, I'll go with you to prison. But not only to prison, I'll go with you to death." Now, I'm going to tell you, that fella's built up, wasn't he? "I'll not only go with you to prison, but I'll go with you to death." You know, So many times we as God's children, in the midst of a good meeting, in the midst of a good song service, we get so built up in the Spirit of God, why we do anything in the world and nothing can daunt our pace. But I want to tell you, the Lord told Simon, he said, Simon, he says, even though you say you'll go with me to prison and unto death, he said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me. Lord, the rest of this bunch may deny you, but not me. I mean, the rest of them may go astray, but when the going gets rough and the rubber really meets the road and you need a few good men, I'll be right there. Oh, brother, listen. Wasn't very long till you see that man Simon come out. You see the Apostle Peter pale to the background, and the man Simon begins to present himself. Why, they ask him, do you know who this man is? Why, I don't know who he is. Do you know who he is? I don't know who he is. Ask him a third time. The Bible said that he cursed and swore. I don't know who he is. And then that rooster began to preach. Has that rooster ever preached for you? The cock began to crow. The Bible said, then Peter remembered. He remembered. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there have been times in my life when that rooster has preached so strong and I have come to the end of my way, saw my failings and saw my shortcomings, and I said, dear God, how in the world could you ever look down upon me? But thank God you know me better than I know me. He knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. I know what you're going to do, Peter, before you do it. I know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're going to think. You know, that's a scary thought to me. Like, Lord, you know what I'm going to do before I do it. Know what I think before I think it. I'll tell you, that's a fearful thing to me. Well, listen to this. The Bible tells us over here in Matthew 18:3, these same disciples came to Jesus, and this was what they were worrying about. You know, they weren't worrying about promoting the kingdom of God. They weren't worrying about preaching the gospel. They weren't worrying about who they could help and what they could do that others might see their light and that their light might shine. You know what they were concerned about? Who was the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what Jesus did? Jesus brought a little child. And he sent that little child right down in the midst of them. And he began to tell them this, truly I say unto you, what? Except ye be converted. Except ye be converted. Now, not except ye be born again, but except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brother, I want to say this just as easy as I know how today. I believe in so many times in the New Testament, the kingdom of heaven is denominating the church. Now, there are times that it means heaven. There are times that it means up there. But then there are other times that it means the visible militant kingdom. And here I believe this is one of those times that he's talking about the visible militant kingdom, the visible church. He says this, he says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to become as a little child. You know, Brother Bernard, I think there are folks that have been members of the church for years that have never entered the kingdom of heaven. Now, I hope you understand what I mean. I think people's name have been on the church book for years, but they have never experienced entering the kingdom of heaven. Romans tells us this, that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but is happiness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you that I'm convinced in my travels among God's people, and I know you are too, that there are people that have been members of the church, but they have never really experienced happiness, peace, and joy in entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, I believe that. Now, whether you do or not doesn't make me not believe it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. But I believe that.
And I'm telling you today, the reason for that is because we ourselves oftentimes are built up within ourselves and fail in being converted to the truth of the gospel and humbling ourselves and becoming as little children. And if you're ever going to get what you ought to get, you're going to have to get like a little child. Hear me? You're going to have to be as humble as this little child. That's what Jesus taught, I think, in the lesson of feet washing in John 13. You know, Jesus himself, when they had finished supper, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. You know what he did? He laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, they didn't understand it all, but you listen to this. There were some things that could not be revealed until after Jesus died and rose again. And the apostle Peter had to be taught that. Peter said, "My Lord, why don't you want to wash all of me? Why just my feet?" He says, "Peter, you don't understand what I do now, but you'll know hereafter. There's going to be some things that you're going to learn, not now, but after I'm gone, you'll see what I've done." And I tell you this today, the Lord Jesus Christ was showing that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven must be the humblest. That's how you become great. And I say this today, if you are not willing, brothers and sisters, to wash your brother's feet, you're not a fit subject for the kingdom of God. You're not a fit subject for the kingdom of God. There's not a one of you here today that I wouldn't wash his feet. Not a one of you. Jesus said, "I'm not only the King of heaven," but he said, "I'm also your servant." We are to be servants one to another. Jesus Christ is called the servant of God. Listen to Zechariah. He is called the servant, "my servant whom I uphold." Isaiah, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. "My servant in whom I uphold." He's talked about and called himself the servant. Jesus Christ showed himself to be a servant. Now, I tell you that as Jesus Christ showed himself to be a servant, he was telling them and explaining to them that there was going to come a time, especially a time, that Peter was going to be converted. Not sometime in the future. Sometime in the future, Peter's going to be converted. He said, "Now, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And I believe it came in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Do you remember, as the Bible tells us here, that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Brother George, I've heard that what arguments that's been got into about whether Cornelius was a child of God or not before Peter ever got there with the gospel. I want to tell you right now, here's a man that feared God. The Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3, and you read those indictments in through 9 to 14, and you'll find out that the natural man, the fear of God is not before his eyes. But here was a man that feared God. So I say he was in possession of eternal life before Peter ever got there with the gospel. He feared God with all of his house. But he saw in a vision, and he was a Gentile. Now you remember, this old Jew thought, and Peter had to be converted to this fact. This old Jew thought that salvation was by race and not by grace. You hear me? Yeah. Now, because we're the seed of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. I mean, we've got a special lock on this whole business here. Why? Because we're the seed of Abraham. They tied back to Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Time after time, they tied back to that stake called Abraham, the father of the faithful and the friend of God. And what a wonderful man he was. What a wonderful experience we read about this man. But I want to tell you right now, my friend, if you've been circumcised in the heart today, you're a part of the seed of Abraham. You're a part of the seed of Abraham. Now, this old Jew thought, but I'm literally the seed of Abraham. I can trace my lineage right back there. And that's the reason that I've got a lock on this. Old brother Peter had to have a special converting experience in order that he carry the gospel among the Gentiles. There was a certain man. I love the certain things of the Bible, don't you? There was a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When a eunuch was baptized, he was baptized in a certain water. I like some of those certain things of the Bible. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, the angel of God coming into him and saying, Cornelius, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one who Simon, whose surname is Peter. I'm going to tell you, you've heard of sending the preacher after somebody. Here's when they sent somebody after the preacher, wasn't it? Where was he at? He was in a strange place. You know, preachers get in strange places sometimes, don't they? You know, I was preaching up in Kentucky one time, and I got about 10 minutes left. I was preaching up in Kentucky one time, and it was a strange place, way up in the coal fields of eastern Kentucky. We got up there, and I'm going to tell you, when we got up there, we walked up a dry branch, and the church set back off the road. You couldn't even see it. And I thought, how in the name of God is people going to get up here to go to church? I couldn't figure it out to save my life. But about meeting time, folks went to coming from somewhere. I don't know where in the world they came from. They went to coming from somewhere, and it was a strange place to me. They sang so slow, you could have a week's meeting while they sang in a song. They sung Amazing Grace three or four times before I ever knew what it was. And I'm going to tell you, it was a strange place. It really was. It was a strange place. The house was full of folks, and it was in the hot summertime. But, you know, I felt like a stranger in a strange land. I really did. It was a strange place. But you know, I began to preach and the Holy Ghost came down. And if the Lord ever blessed me to preach, he did. And women went to shouting. And I tell you right now, when I come back home, I wanted to sing slow. Whatever they had, I wanted some of it. Yes, sir. Whatever it was, I didn't know what it was, but I wanted whatever it was. Strange place. Well, here was a man in another strange place. He was in a tan yard. Y'all know what a tan yard is? That's not a very aromatic place, I want to tell you. It don't smell good. But that's where the preacher was. He was at the tan yard. He was with Simon, a tanner, down by the seaside. Now he said, you send somebody after him. Well, the Bible said on the morrow as they went on their journey, they drew nigh to the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, dinner time, about 12 o'clock. He went up there to pray, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while he made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And in the midst of it, there were all manner of four-footed beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And when he saw that thing, there came a voice to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, Not so, Lord, for never anything ever common or unclean entered into my mouth. That same voice spoke to him again. He said, Listen, buddy, don't you call what I've cleansed. Don't you call what I've cleansed. Don't you call it common. This was done three times, and that vessel was taken back up into heaven. And the Bible said, while Peter doubted in himself what this meant, that same voice spake to him again and said, You know, it's wonderful when the Lord works on both ends of the line, ain't it? Yes, sir. He said that while Peter was there, he doubted in himself what this very thing should mean. The same voice spake to him again and said, Rise, get thee down, for three men seek thee. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I'll tell you right now, when they got down there, when they all got together, all of them had a good time. You know that? All of them had a good time. Now you listen to this. The Bible says this, Then Peter opened his mouth. Now you see, Peter's had a converting experience, hadn't he? He's had a change of thinking. If you doubt that, you read on over in that. When they began to talk about how the Holy Spirit had fell on those Jews over at Pentecost, and now the Holy Spirit's fell on the Gentiles, old brother Peter said, Can any man forbid water? Seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. You know what Peter says? Now he understood it. Now Peter opened his mouth and he said, Of a truth, I perceive that God, now listen to this, that God is no respecter of person. Oh, preacher, I thought you believed in election. I do. I'm going to tell you, that word don't negate the doctrine of election. No, sir. God, is, the Bible says here that God is no respecter of person. I want to tell you that's true in this respect, but God has always been a respecter of person. Right. Hear me? Now, I'm not contradicting what Peter's saying here. The Bible says that God had respect to Abel and his offering. You know what? God had respect to Abel and his offering. God had respect to Isaac over Ishmael. God had respect to Jacob over Esau. God had respect to the 12 sons of Jacob over all the other tribes of the earth. And I'm going to tell you that God had respect to the nation of Israel over every other nation. Amen. Yes, sir. Every other nation. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't have children among the other nations. But God chose among that nation to put his name in his law. That's what God chose to do. Now, God had children among the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and every otherite. But God chose to place his law and the principle of that law among the Israelite. That's the reason the Bible said in Romans chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much is it in every way, but chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the advantage in that regard. They had the advantage in that regard. Now, God is no respecter of person in this sense. And the Jew had to be converted to this fact. Even Peter had to be converted to this fact that God loved his people among the Gentile just as much as he did among the Jew. And that's what Peter had to be converted to. And that's what salvation by grace means. That's what salvation by grace means. I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation, even outside the nation of Israel, in every nation, he that feareth him. Hear that? Remember now he's talking about Cornelius now. He that feareth him. Here's a Gentile that feared him. He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is, not will be, but is accepted with him. Now you see that? You know, you'd have to have somebody help you misunderstand what that means to me. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is, not will be, but is already, is in the present tense, is. You know, he's in possession of that acceptance at the present time. Is accepted with him. Now, you know, Peter had to be converted to that fact. And you know, it's hard when somebody comes to a knowledge of the truth. It's hard when they begin to see that veil begin to be lifted. It's hard to tell them you've got to go all the way back and start again. It's hard to tell them you've got to go all the way back and start again. I mean, you've got to change your outlook on everything. You got to change your outlook about the way you see things. I was driving down the road going to preach a funeral one day, and there was a man came on the radio. He said, my subject today is going to be the subject of predestination. I said, well, brother, I'm going to hear this. I tuned it in right fine, you know. He began to talk. Listen, he dotted every I. He crossed every T. I ain't never heard an old Baptist do no better. I said, well, he'll mess it up before he gets through. And you know, he got down. I said, he ain't got time to mess it up. He got to stay with it. He ain't got time to mess it up. But you know what? About 15 seconds before his time was up, he said, now it's true that God chose his people. It's true that he predestinated them. It's true that he called, justified them, and glorified them. But the only way that this will ever be effective is that you receive it by faith. Oh, brother, listen to this. I want to tell you right now that kills the doctrine of grace. Let me tell you right now, Paul said it like this in Galatians 2 and 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I'll tell you that frustrates or confuses the doctrine of grace. Let me tell you right now, the fact of the matter is that you don't accept, you don't retain, you don't receive. God gives it to you. God gives it to you. And it comes whether you want it or not. Hear me? That's right. Have I told you this? One time there's a fellow came to our part of the country. I may have said it here. I've said it somewhere. Y'all probably heard me say it. One of our local ladies there ran a restaurant there at home. And, you know, there's some guy from up in Michigan came down there, and he wanted to eat breakfast, and he never had to eat grits before. He didn't even know what it was. He didn't know what grits was. And y'all know what grits is in Texas? Y'all know what grits is? Let me tell you right now, this fellow didn't know what grits was. And she brought his breakfast out there, but she bought him grits. He said, "What's this?" She said, "It's grits." He said, "Well, I didn't order grits." She said, "Well, brother, grits is like grace. It comes whether you want it or not." Well, I want to tell you right now, brother, grits is like grace. They come whether you listen. Grace comes whether you want it or not. Amen. Grace comes whether you want it or not. I'll tell you right now, if I'm in a dark alley and I receive a blow on the head, I got it whether I want it or not. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. Well, I want to tell you right now, that's just what happened to Cornelius. He got it whether he wanted it or not. You know, somebody said, "Well, Brother Ricky, I believe like you old Baptists. I love y'all, but the fact of the matter is, I just don't believe God's going to drag a man off to heaven kicking and screaming whether he wants to go or not." I'm going to tell you, we don't believe that neither, do we? I'll tell you what we believe, that God makes us willing in the day of his power. God makes us willing in the day of his power. And if God makes us willing characters in the day of his power, bless God, I'll tell you, he does that work, whether we're ready for it or not. He does that. He overshadows us with his loves and bring us into that closer nearness with him. That's what happened to those Gentiles. But I'll tell you, don't you know that it was good news to them when they began to hear about what was wrong with them? It was good news to them when they began to understand what took place in their behalf. And I'll tell you, I believe it is good news to the household of Cornelius when he began to hear the good news of what had taken place, that I'm as much a part of this as old Brother Peter is. I'm as much a part of this as that strongest Jew is. I'm as much a part of it because I've not been circumcised in the flesh made by hands, but I've been circumcised in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what God does that. Thank God he does today. You know, I remember a long time ago, and I close with this. I've enjoyed trying to preach this evening. I didn't want to preach this evening. I'm glad I did now. Yeah, I'm glad I did. Amen. I'd just soon hear me preach anybody. The Lord presses me to preach. The Lord blesses me. I'd just soon hear me as anybody. You know, when I was a child, I would go to church, and I'd rocked in an old Baptist cradle. Never known anything else. Like many of you. And you know, I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't believe in God and didn't believe in Christ. I can't remember a time. But you know what? There came a time when the gospel made sense to me. There came a time when the gospel made sense. Elder J.E. Kitchens was preaching from Jasper, Alabama. And Brother Kitchens was an ugly man. You understand me? I mean, he would stop a clock. He was an ugly man. I mean, he didn't look good physically. But I'll tell you, he was preaching at Pilgrim's Rest Church one day, and he got to be the prettiest looking old fella I ever saw in my life. Yes, sir. I mean, he got to looking beautiful before he got through. His long arms got beautiful. His white hair began to glisten. And I'll tell you, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. The gospel made sense to me. I was already a child of God, but I'm going to tell you, when the gospel came and that connection was made, what a great experience it was. I was converted. I was converted. I tried to be something else, but I'll tell you, I was converted. And I walked down the aisle, and there's a bunch of folks met me down there, and they received me into the church. And that first Sunday morning in August, old Brother Stewart carried me down there and baptized me and raised me up. And I looked out there at that bunch across, and I said, "That bunch has changed the most of anybody I ever saw in my life." You know, there wasn't any change in them. They're just like they always been. The change was in me. And I'll tell you, I'd been converted. And I thank God for it every day. I love it more today than I ever have. And I'll tell you right now, I pray that you and I, on a daily basis, can continue in that way and strengthen our brethren along the way. Thank you for letting me preach this evening. I've enjoyed it, man. I really have. I ain't done, but I told you I'd quit. I like the radio. I told you I'd quit on radio time, so I'm going to do that this afternoon. Thank you. I love you, and may God bless you. Brother George.